Okay. Well, one of the great issues today is communication. And I believe one of the great strengths of the New Age movement is its ability to communicate in all kinds of ways. I just reminded of a story of a friend of mine, which I love to tell because it illustrates so well the whole problem of communication. His name was Joseph Chi, comes from Malaysia, and he was on an aeroplane traveling for a four-hour journey. And he sat down next to a rather large American lady who was obviously, as a child, had been injected with a gramophone needle. And she began to speak to him before he could even open his mouth or introduce himself in any way, shape or form. And for the next two solid hours, she talked absolutely non-stop. Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you know there's an art to this. The art is simply that when you begin to speak, you actually only pause in the middle of a sentence. You never actually pause at the beginning of a sentence. And in that way, it means the person to whom you're speaking never has a chance to get in because you're always in the middle of a sentence. So there's great art to it, and we need to learn that sometimes, perhaps when we're conversing back to Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, he sat there for 2 hours, and every second or two, he would raise his finger in attempt to get in on the conversation. But for 2 hours, he was unable to do so. At the end of 2 hours, the plane came down, there was a stopover, and then it would take off and go on for another 2 hours. And the air hostess said to him, or to the passengers, she said, if you get off the plane, which you're perfectly free to do, when you come back, you may find your seat is taken by someone else, because, in fact, the seats are not reserved. And he breathed a great sigh of relief and got off the plane and stayed off for as long as he possibly could, and only came back on at the last minute. And as he came on, the air hostess said, I'm sorry, sir, your seat has been taken. And he smiled at her and said, that's quite all right, and moved on towards the only remaining empty seat. And as he did so, he heard this sound coming, Yui, I'm over here! And obviously this big fat lady had saved a place for him for the next 2 hours. And so he sat down next to her once again, and for two solid hours she spoke without him having an opportunity to interrupt her. And as he climbed off the plane, without having said one word, he breathed a sigh of relief. But he said, the only thing that I actually wanted to say, the only one thing that I wanted to say was, excuse me, I'm afraid I don't speak English. So for 4 hours, this woman had been communicating with him and hadn't made any impression on him whatsoever. Well, I do hope this afternoon, with God's help, that we will communicate a little better than that. And in order to set the background for what we want to do, can I ask how many of you were here last year and listened to Chris Hill on the subject of New Age? Quite a number of you, but very many of you did not. Can we therefore recommend that you get hold of Chris Hill's tapes? I went to the trouble this morning of getting them out of the library at home and bringing them here so that you could get hold of those tapes, because we do not intend to cover all the ground that Chris Hill covered last time, for two reasons. One, that we don't have the same amount of time as Chris. I believe he had 2 hour-and-a-half seminars. And secondly, neither of us have the brain that Chris Hill has got. Those two tapes are actually packed with useful information, and a great deal of history and a great deal of information about the New Age and how it has spread. Now, we will cover some of that ground, but not all of it. So here are our objectives in the seminar. First of all, we want to try to give you a brief bird's eye of the so-called New Age. And I want to keep saying so-called because actually that phrase has been hijacked from our God. And I believe much of what the New Age teach has been hijacked from our God. And I believe that we need to claim back these things rather than to retreat from them. And so if we could just bear that in mind, it will help us. Secondly, we want to try to give you an understanding of the objectives of God's New Age.
What is God's new age, and what does God want to do? And then thirdly, if there's an opportunity, and I'm sure there will be tomorrow, we actually want to pray for people to be set free, either from a wrong involvement in the new age, or from a paranoia or fear of the new age. Because either of those things is going to cripple us. And I find many, many people these days who in some way or other have been duped or hoodwinked, and they have got involved in some aspect or other of the new age, Christians included. But equally, I find that more and more Christians are developing a kind of paranoia for the new age, because they cannot distinguish what is new age and what is God's age. So those, hopefully, we will achieve them. Right, let's try to set the scene. What is new in the new age? Well, basically, not a lot. If we look at the whole spectrum of what new age is about, we will see that very much of it comes from a history of devotion by Satan to his objectives. Let me just read the scripture to you. If you want to open your Bibles, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm actually going to read 12 verses here, so if you want to follow, it might help you. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling together to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited, either by spirit or word or by letter purporting to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Actually, one of the things that the New Ages will tell us is that Christ has come in a variety of different forms. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That is one of the prime objectives of Satan, to oppose everything else and finally himself be the one who is worshipped under what he has taken out of the way. And when, and then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the appearing of his coming. And it's great to encourage ourselves in that scripture. We like to point out that that the lawless one, the rebellious one, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, who is seated in that place and being worshipped throughout the world as God, is not going to be destroyed by our strength or our might or by some great Christian force, but by the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his breath. And the picture I got when I read that scripture many, many years ago was of Satan amassing all of his troops, uniting all of his forces under one great cause. And then Jesus comes with 10,000 of his saints, all with their swords drawn and at the ready, with their armour on, prepared for battle. But in fact, no battle takes place, because Jesus just literally comes up to Satan and with one puff of his breath blows him completely off the face of the earth. One, and it's over. It's interesting that it was that which was breathed into the disciples at Pentecost. And where hearts are open to Christ, and where hearts are receptive to Christ, then the breath of the Lord Jesus Christ is our sustaining power and is our strength and is blessing to us. But for those who oppose and exalt, that same breath is the destructive force which destroys. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power, with pretended signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And perhaps one of the great
unpopular teachings, even in the church, and maybe that is an effect of New Age in these days, is to point out that sin is sin, and that righteousness is righteousness, and that judgment is judgment. We don't hear many sermons about hell in these days, but in actual fact, Jesus spoke more often about hell than he spoke about heaven when we analyze what he had to say. So in fact, here is the basis of New Age. Its prime tenet in verse 4 is to see Satan set up in God's place and proclaiming himself freely as Satan to all mankind. Now very briefly, let's look at Satan's first success. Actually, you don't need to turn there, you're familiar with the story, but in Genesis chapter 3, Satan's first success through temptation was to draw Adam and Eve away from God and to himself through one simple act of disobedience. And of course, for many of us, we need to realize that it is not the magnitude of the sin that is a problem to God. It is basic, fundamental disobedience that God is concerned about. And there in the garden, God did not give them a great long list of things that they should do or they should not do. He said, you can do anything you like except to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve to put themselves on the throne of God and to make themselves, as it were, gods, so that he could gain power over them because they were cut off from God. I don't know if you know the word occult. Christine was doing a bit of research on the word occult a few months ago now, and she discovered that the word occult, one of the meanings of the word occult, is to come between, to separate from, to cut off. In fact, to cut off from a light source, in the way that if my hand comes between the image and the light source, then it's cut off. And when Satan deceived Adam and Eve, he was cutting them off from God, from their source of life. And in that way, he gained control over them. And that is what he seeks to do today, in one way or another, to cut us off from our life source in God and to delude us. And he will use all means available to him in order to do that. That's why New Age is so confusing, because in actual fact, it infiltrates every level of society, as we'll see, I hope, in a moment or two. So the first failure. Satan is not all success, but he is also failure. The very first failure took place in Luke chapter 4, and he lost control through temptation. And we have good news for you today, which I'm sure the vast majority here on this site know, that there is a man in the glory, that one man overcame Satan through simple acts of obedience. And that man, having been slain and killed, now is risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and ushers in a new age, which will not be under the authority of Satan and his throne, but that will be under the authority of God's Christ and his throne. And that's the kind of imagery that we need to see. In Luke chapter 4, we haven't got time to look at it now, but in Luke chapter 4, you'll discover, if you study it carefully, that there are three ways in which Jesus was tempted, and they are exactly the same three ways that Adam and Eve were tempted. They failed because they grasped after equality with God. Jesus succeeded because he laid aside his equality with God and humbled himself. And I believe one of the great keys to overcoming New Age teaching is to be in contact with Jesus and to imbibe the spirit of Jesus and the humility of Jesus. Not the weakness, but the meekness of Jesus. And I believe this will be a key to us recognizing and discerning the spirit of Antichrist in the world today. Actually, if you want to follow that theme through, I should have brought a copy with me, you'll find it in the book that Christine and I have written, entitled, if I can remember the title, it's so long it's very hard to remember, Every Man's Guide to the Holy Spirit, the End of the World, and You. And there is a section there which picks up those two temptations. and will help us to understand Satan's methods. They don't change. They are basically very simple. A trinity of temptation, Adam and Eve failed. A trinity of temptation, Jesus succeeded. And today he has made a hole in heaven. And everyone who follows him can get through that hole. The temple veil is rent in twain. We can get through that that hole. So, let me just... Am I all right on time here? Not stealing your time. Let me just give you a quotation. Christy and I were in Switzerland some time back, and we were listening to a little Swiss psychiatrist or psychologist. I can never tell the difference between the two. Tell how ignorant I am. And he was talking about the challenge of the age of Aquarius, which is, of course, the new age. Let me just read a couple of paragraphs of what he says. Every era of human history presents a specific challenge for the believer. At the time of Jesus, it was a confrontation with Jewish tradition and with Greek mythology and philosophy, which pervaded Roman civilization. Actually, all of that philosophy was New Age, but it was just New Age then, and today we see that as old hat, but it comes to us in different guises. In the Middle Ages, it was to safeguard the power and influence of the Pope and the Emperor against the unbeliever, and in the 19th century, it was the confrontation with the growing influence of science. Today again, we find ourselves in a completely new situation, which I want to characterize with three key words. The flood of objects, materialism, the flood of information, technology, and the decline of the patriarchal order, authority. The development in technology has presented us with an ever-increasing number of objects and inherent laws which determine our way of life. A fascinating variety of material possibilities captures our attention, but even more fascinating is the amount of information we get without the slightest effort. Man today, tired and exhausted, receives a flood of information over television about events from each of the five continents, about art exhibitions, about the newest results of medical, biological and physical research, as well as a display of juicy pornography and crime. This cocktail of information conveys the feeling to the viewer that he is in his sovereign freedom, he has a share in all the wonders of the world. The patriarchal order of history was the world order of history. It was self-evident for Jews, Christians and Gentiles alike. It was a fundamental God-given order. Today, this honored and sacred order has crumbled under the assaults of democratic emancipation and equality. Traditional authority, such as monarchs, governments, parents and professors, suffer a loss of respect. Not even the time-honored and most sacred structure of the church, nor family tradition or country, are coming together with the New Age movement, which stands under the sign of Aquarius and promises a new world order. With the passing of the 60s and 70s, we have moved out of the age of the fishes, or Pisces, the fish, and have entered into the era of Aquarius. And I'm sure you're all aware that the old ancient symbol that the Christians used for our faith was a fish, and we are now moving out of the so-called Christian era into the age of Aquarius. Aquarius stands for increasing consciousness, for the freedom and creativity of the individual, as well as the disintegration of coercive and restricting structures. That is the patriarchal world order. So this freedom, in actual fact, which comes, is not just a freedom in every sense of the world, in every sense of the word, but you will discover that it is based on a particular style of morality and a particular view of God, which is, it embraces everything that actually doesn't challenge it. And interestingly enough, the three religions which challenge New Age are the Judaistic religion, the Christian religion, and Islam, because they are monotheistic and they refuse to accept any other gods, right or wrong, than the ones that they believe in. Let me just quote one more short paragraph to illustrate this eagerness for unity. There is an eagerness for unity. The United Nations, the World Council of Churches, a world government, world credit cards, a world economy, and a world religion under the leadership of the Buddha Maitreya.
Buddha's fifth incarnation, who many say is Christ. This religion is the religion of an impersonal cosmic unity and has no place for those who worship a personal God. Jews, Christians and Muslims have to be transported into another dimension. This means, as we'll see later, that they have to be destroyed. And so this desire for freedom takes us away from a belief in one God, and it takes us back to a belief in many gods. You can believe in your one God as long as you are prepared to accept that everybody else believes in their many gods. And all the old gods are brought in, and many new ones as well. The Greek gods, the Viking gods, the Egyptian gods, the Druids, Astarte, Pan, Zeus, Thor, Set, Diana, all of these, and a multitude of others are brought in. Do you have the book with you, Christine? I'd just like to read from the Findhorn, that one, page 93. Just to illustrate how these old gods are surfacing. Oh, you were going to read that one later. Were you?
Yeah, carry on.
No, you read it later. Otherwise, I'll be taking your time. You sure? Okay. Well, Robert Crombie was involved at the Findhorn community, which is a community dedicated to nature and to communing with the rocks and woods. Pan asks, "Do you love me?" "Yes," says Crombie. He looked at me with a strange smile and a glint in his eyes. He had a deep, mysterious brown eyes. "You know, of course, that I am the devil. You have just said that you love the devil." "No, you are not the devil. You are the god of woodlands and countryside. There is no evil in you. Did not the early church make me as a model for the devil? Look at my cloven hooves, my shaggy legs, and the horns on my forehead. The church turned all pagan gods and spirits into devils, fiends and imps. Was the church wrong then? The church did it with the best intentions from its own point of view, but it was wrong. The ancient gods are not necessarily devils." This is a conversation that a sane Englishman had in a community in Scotland with the god Pan, who was worshipped all those many, many thousands of years ago. It's just one example of many. Christine, I'm going to pass over to you, I think. Am I? Yes.
The strange thing about this subject is that the more you look at it, the more confused you can become. And the more you look at it, the more you feel, well, I better not open my mouth, I better not think anything, I better not do anything, and I better not say anything. Because, to tell you the truth, lots of the things that we would label as New Age truly belong to our God and truly belong to His New Age. So that in a sense you could be stampeded into feeling that everything that you did potentially was New Age. But we trust that you're not going to get stampeded into that. What we want to do is actually to really sort of major on what God is doing in His New Age. You can't hear, sorry, I'm trying to move from side to side. That John hasn't mentioned this, but I think he will perhaps, about how you study for counterfeits in the Bank of England. And it's very, very interesting. But I'm sure he'll tell you about that tomorrow. Are you going to?
Well, yes, probably.
Oh, well, I've... Well, in that case, I'm going to.
Okay.
There are people whose job is to study counterfeits. This is talking about the Bank of England. Now, I would think that if I was going to study a counterfeit, that what I'd have to do is study the counterfeit. No. Because every counterfeit is different. Each one has a different squiggle or squirrel or misplaced something or a number out of true or something. Each one is different. Now, what these men do is when they're in their job, all day they sit looking at the real McCoy. They look at the £20 notes, the £10 notes, the £5 notes. They look at them all day until a counterfeit comes across their vision and they say, it's counterfeit. And they go back to looking at the real thing. So the danger, I feel, that the enemy wants us to be drawn into is looking too hard at all the counterfeits. Because they're so different, and yet there is so much in it that you and I would feel comfortable with. So really, we want to press home the point that what we have to do is to look at the real McCoy and not be forever scared and looking for counterfeits everywhere. So what are we looking at now in this new age? Well, as John has already said, it isn't new at all. The enemy is not a creative God. He's just the God that brings up old things and gives them a new coat of paint and sort of puts some sequins on them. Or if sequins are out this fall, then he'll put something else on them to make them look attractive to us. And the thing that's being pressed very much in our day and age is that you are governed mainly by how you feel. How you feel and how you think and the conclusions that you come to intellectually. Now, I want to do a little tiny bit of the modern background to the new upsurge that we see today. And that starts actually in the theophysical society. Now, I would like you to notice that all of these people use long names so that you think they're really very clever. I think people who use long names often mispronounce them, but I don't know, because I don't know the word, so I don't know if they're mispronouncing it. But I've got this sneaky feeling that people use big, long words in order to wrap something up that we don't understand, and of course we jolly well don't. We're good at doing it in the church as well. At Spring Harvest one year, we had to talk about pluralism, syncretism, and what was the other thing? Existentialism. And when you look them all up, they mean just ordinary things that you and I would understand. So I think that you have to make up your mind to the fact that there are lots of names that they use merely to fog you and fool you. It isn't to make you an intellectual at all. Intellectuals actually start off with a bigger brain than most of us have got. This society was founded in New York. And it was founded by a lady, as far as I know, who was Russian, Helena Petrova Blavatsky. But she isn't the woman, really, who's pushed it hard. The person who's pushed it hard between 1880 and 1949 is a woman called Alice Bailey. And she is generally seen to be the high priestess of the New Age movement in our era. Because, you see, something has been on the move since the middle of the 1800s. It's been on the move in many eras, in many areas. And if you look worldwide, you'll see that lots of things have been happening since the middle of the 1800s. If you look just in our nation, for example, from the middle of 1800s, you see the release of women, for example. In the middle 1800s, they weren't allowed to own anything at all once they were married. It all belonged to their husbands. And you can see the scene being set, that needed to happen. Women needed to be set free. But what has that drawn us right into at the end of this century is feminism, which is all part of New Age thinking and feeling. Now, this woman, Alice Bailey, she was actually British-born, and she went and lived in America, and obviously was engaged in the occult, obviously from my point of view, because of the words that are used about her. Now, nowadays, when you listen to people like Shirley MacLaine, who is a modern-day high priestess, she would talk about channeling, that you need to channel things through you, you need to channel spirits through you. Now, when I was a girl, I went to the spiritualist church, and the medium used to be taken over by evil spirits, and he also channeled. So this woman, Alice Bailey, was channeling a spirit through her. And this spirit's name, and he was a master of all wisdom, apparently, was Darval Kulp. K-H-U-L, Kul. No P, cool. And his secret teachings were passed on to Alice Bailey. He gave to her something called the plan. And he actually instructed his followers that they weren't to take the lid off of this until 1975. And then they could release it and acknowledge it worldwide. So in trying to sort out what New Age is, I found it very, very difficult to be able to really tie it down. But I'd like to read you a few bits and pieces. For example, this is about comparing Christianity and the New Age. You see, what you're asking to do is to look at the real McCoy, remember? Look at Christianity, then see where New Age deviates. Look at the Lord and see where the teachings deviate. Look at the Bible and see where everything goes slightly off skew. The heart of Christianity is not self-fulfillment, but self-denial. Now, New Agers wouldn't like that for a start, because the whole ethos of it is that you actually fulfill yourself. Now, they will tell you that is because God is within you, and God within you wants to be fulfilled. Now, we as Christians also know that God wants to fulfill us, that God wants to bring our hearts in line with his heart, and that God actually wants to give us the desires of our hearts, but only when they come into line with what is on his heart. It goes on to say, New Age is based on subjective personal experience. If it feels right, then it is right. Now, how about the whole movement that we have in our society at this present time about having sex with children? I'm not talking about just plain abuse. I'm talking about people who want sex with children and are dedicated to bringing the age of consent down a year at a time. They've been trying to get it down in our country to 15. In Holland, they've succeeded in bringing it right down to 12. Now, the basis of what they're saying is that it's okay as long as you don't hurt anyone. As long as you're gentle with the child, as long as you prepare the child's body for having sex with you, then it's all fine, because they feel that they want sex with children. What does the Bible say about it? Then you have the yardstick. Then you have the plumb line. Then you know what you should be looking for and not looking at the diversions. The Christian faith is not based on philosophy or mysticism, but on objective, factual, observable, historic reality. The Bible is not a book of ideas, but a book of fact. Jesus is a real historical figure. Christianity is an historic religion. Now, New Age does have its tactics, and we do need perhaps just to take a brief look at them. I've got a few headings here, and I just want to talk briefly about each one of them. The first tactic, the New Age, you'll find in the New Age, is that they have a concern for world peace and harmony. But then don't Christians? Now, what are we going to do? Ditch our concern? Going to say, oh no, let the world go to hell in a bucket? What are we going to do? Are we going to say, oh, I'm scared, this is New Age? Or are we going to, again, look at the real McCoy? Is God concerned for world peace and harmony? The answer to that is absolutely yes. God is concerned. God calls us to pray for people who are in stress situations. God wants us to be involved with poverty and injustice and all of those things that make up a concern that people have for the world. But we've got to learn to differentiate. It should be on everybody's agenda. And basically today, it is on everybody's agenda. It's on Satan's agenda as well. New Age realizes that you must deal with human nature. We realize as Christians that God is dealing with human nature. But they say it by saying there is no sin. There is no sin. Therefore, they are looking for a new type of man to emerge. You can't make the world non-violent unless you make yourself non-violent and loving. They have a new psychology, and it's called humanism. The answer lies within. You see, the Hindu mysticism, the mystics in Hinduism, they would find themselves very much at one with New Age teaching. because Hindus believe in the continuity of life. They believe in this continuity. They believe that God is in us, therefore we are in God, therefore I am in it, it is in me, I am in she is in him, and they would understand all of that muddling up the thing together. So they would understand that totally. But that isn't what our God says. Our God says something different. We need to look at what our God says. Humanism is emerging as quite a force. You find it everywhere you turn, that you will find that you are up against something which is called a world consciousness. You have to be careful not to do things that will offend the world consciousness. Where on earth did they get world consciousness from and offending it? The thing we have to be careful of offending is God. We need to be very careful of offending God and offending Christ and offending our Saviour. Second tactic. Conservation. We should be concerned about conservation. It should be high on our agenda. It isn't any good anymore for Christians to say, oh, well, it's all going to burn anyway. You know, so let's pour out our filth into the oceans and let's heap up disposable nappies that you can't ever get rid of. And let's use plastic and let's cut down all the trees. It's all going to burn anyway. But we're taught in the Bible that we're going to inherit the earth. I would like something left to inherit. And I know he's going to renew it, but I believe he might hold some of us accountable for what we do to it on the way. So we also should have a concern for conservation. But so do New Agers have a concern for conservation. I'm concentrating so hard on projecting, my mouth's getting in a mess. Forgive me, everyone. Let's move on, because the time's going.
No, it's all right. You're okay.
Yeah. There's new thinking in physics and biology. I've been amazed in reading up this subject of New Age, just how much is touched by it. And I think to myself, now how can it touch physics and biology? Well, biology is touched in the whole question of evolution. You see, now the New Agers are going, turning around and coming to the same place that many Christians are at, and that is that God actually created the world. But they aren't admitting that. But they are turning around from evolution and saying it can't possibly have happened in that way. So they're looking for a new way in which it could have happened, leaving out God, leaving out God's order, leaving out God's creative ability. So they're turning into a new way of thinking. Let me read you something again. Evolution can happen in sudden bursts. This is biology, by the way. And these bursts are caused by stress. Mankind at this present moment is poised on the verge of a sudden evolutionary leap forward, caused by the express experience by those who are pioneers on the psycho-spiritual frontier of human experience. So what they're saying is, and here's another lovely long word for you, they call this punctuationalism. Punctuationism.
I thought that was getting there early.
Or punctuated equilibria. It's nice, isn't it? It's absolute nonsense. Absolute total nonsense. And it means that the smooth progress of life is interrupted, punctuated from time to time. And this causes a sudden burst in our evolution. So the change from the fish into the water carrier is going to happen mystically. These things always happen mystically. I can remember the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that the Lord was coming again. And then they said, oh yeah, but you only saw it if you had the inner eye. It was a mystical coming.
mystically this leap forward is going to happen. Roundabout, they think, the turn of the century. But they're not all sure about that. It could already have happened, but we didn't notice it. So there's new thinking in physics and biology. There's the whole holistic approach. Now, we need to be very careful here, because basically having a holistic approach to something means that you're concerned about the whole person. You're concerned about their body, you're concerned about their mind, you're concerned about their spirit. But there are dangers in the holistic approach. In health, for example, that it suggested that we treat the whole person, not just the disease. I don't have an argument with that. I don't have a quarrel with that. I think that we see in the whole realm of divine healing that sometimes the Lord touches something in the psychological realm that has a healing effect in the physical realm. I don't have any disagreement with that. But the place that I have a disagreement is the degree to which it is actually pushed. So that where health is concerned, anything goes. Now, if you do get Chris Hill's tapes, and they're very interesting because they're very detailed, I don't think he tells this story, but this actually happened to him. That he was recommended because of some body state that he was in. I can't remember quite what it was. Throat problem, to go to a specialist. And he went to the specialist and he had a small amount of blood taken, a blood sample, put it on a piece of paper, looked like litmus paper, and put it away. And he was a retired specialist. What's the importance
of... Well, because he wasn't medically...
Right. He was a retired specialist. And Chris went away and a little while later he got the diagnosis. And he thought, well... You know, I'll go through with this, did it, everything was fine. But he found out later that this retired specialist had taken the little scrap of paper and had swung a pendulum over it. And by the swing of the pendulum, he had actually given his diagnosis and had told Chris what to do.
Actually,
anything goes.
Let me just tell you what it was. That actually Chris was suffering from a very bad throat for quite a long period of time. And this guy, after his diagnosis, he said that... The problem was with an allergy to the fillings in Chris's teeth. So as a result of the diagnosis, he had all the fillings re-drilled and new fillings of a different kind put in. But that all happened as a result of a piece of lead being swung over a blood sample that he gave this so-called specialist.
And this holistic approach... Thank you very much, darling. This holistic...
I knew I was here for a reason.
This holistic approach can spill over into every area of our lives. It can spill over into education, food, ecology, animal rights, fitness, relaxation. You see, if you take the animal rights subject with deciding that you don't want to eat meat, nothing wrong with those two things. But if you push those too far, you find that you are up against this consciousness of God in all. Therefore, when you eat one of our furry friends, it might be your grandmother. Because of the consciousness in all. We just need to be careful. We need to check out our motivation in the things that we're doing. That's all. We need to look at the real McCoy and check out our own motivation in these things. Emotions can be used to bring a wholeness to the person. Now, you notice in all of this, the wholeness that comes from Christ is not mentioned. When we look at the wholeness that comes from Christ, we get the real. We see the real. And then we don't get stampeded by the counterfeit. So we must every time turn to the whole. Let me give you a couple of examples of this holistic kind of seepage that there is. Businessmen, for example, they can go on courses now and suddenly find that they're being invited to meditate, to actually consider what is inside of themselves. They're being asked to change their breathing methods. Now, let me tell you, most people don't breathe very well. I mean, you keep yourselves alive, but you don't breathe very well. You don't use your apparatus properly. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a course of voice production. I'm talking about actual breathing exercises, which are a basis, actually, of yoga. Of course, to improve their performance, and they find they're into meditation. Nothing wrong with that, they feel. Now they're into breathing. Nothing wrong with that, they feel. It's only using your lungs properly. And now they're asked to think positively about going back and selling those bell-bottom jeans. And think positively. And so we're into positive thinking. And then finally they can be into a release of the power that there is within. And all under the name of wholeness. But all under the name, really, of New Age. The same is happening, actually, in the whole area of counselling. That I do quite a lot of counselling in lots of different settings. And counselling nowadays, I'm told over and over again, it must be non-directive. You must not tell people that they are in sin. That is directive counselling. It's the kind of counselling that Jesus did all the time. You know, I mean, he would be in dead trouble with New Ages. Well, he is in dead trouble with New Ages. He said to the rich young ruler, sell everything, follow me. That is directive counselling. You mustn't do that nowadays. You mustn't do that. You can actually use visualization. You can use role-playing. You can use a release of your negative emotions in counselling. There is a swing, you see. There's no sin, so there's no repentance. You can't counsel somebody that they really need to repent because there is no sin. There's no putting off that the Bible talks about and putting on other things. There's no putting off of the old man and putting on the good things of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And it also, I believe, truly lowers our awareness of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as comforter, convictor, baptizer and gift bestower. We've got to look at the real McCoy, counterfeit, every time. Another heading, counterculture. Now, under this heading, New Agers would actually suggest that it would be perfectly all right to use drugs. The New Age movement seeks to encourage the transformation of human consciousness so that we become aware of the real world. LSD, they say, gave a whole generation, now wait for it, a religious experience. These are some of the claims that these people will make. So that there is all the countercultural things that can come in, the whole of the drug scene that can come in. And we can end up saying, no drugs. And then where do we go if we don't get healed and we're in terrible pain? So it seems to me that the enemy wants us in one corner or the other, but the Lord wants us here, living by his plumb line, living by his yardstick, sorting out the things that he says, sorting out the ways that we should walk with him. Finally, there's a fascination with the paranormal, the mystical, and the bizarre. I didn't put bizarre up because I couldn't remember how to spell it. So I thought I'll say it rather than spell it. There are all kinds of things that are on everybody's lips nowadays. Extrasensory perception, science fiction, fantasy role play, occult, Halloween, exorcism, horoscopes, X-rated films, black magic, superstition. They're all on everybody's lips. How is it that when you open the newspaper because you fancy going to see a film, that so many of them are what we would consider to be unwholesome? Why is it that the mystical side is always being pressed and pushed? And I believe that one of the sections of the community which has been targeted the highest and the hardest are our children. And I know that, my daughter-in-law is in the tent, but I know that there are certain children's programs on TV that her kids are not allowed to watch. Now, that isn't because you couldn't teach a child that this is a story, because I'm sure you can teach a child that this is a story, this is not reality. But something is happening. Something is being imbibed. something is happening inside of a child without you being aware of it. I don't believe that we can indefinitely look at those kind of things ourselves without becoming affected. That what is the biblical standard? That he'll keep our minds in peace, whose thoughts are always on him. That there definitely are guidelines that we can look at. Things that we can weigh, the things that we see. That we mustn't be afraid of these things. You mustn't be afraid of fortune tellers and horoscopes. We mustn't be afraid of them, so that when a prophet comes along and gives us a word of prophecy, we're sitting there thinking, oh God, you know, can I listen to this? You know, can I take this on board? Can I even hear it? What should I do? We need to see what God's plumb line is, and we should live our lives according. And particularly in this area, because imagination is under attack. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer, by the way. I'm going to answer it. But where do we see dreams and where do we see visions? They're not a video running on the wall, are they? You actually see them in your imagination. And if the enemy can sear your imagination, or tell you that the imagination is wrong and evil, or tell you that to get into the imagination is good for you, as long as you're getting into the mystical, then we're going to miss it. We have a promise from God. It's in Joel, that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and that all sections of the population are going to see visions and dream dreams. And we're going to do that in the area of our imagination.
When Christine asked me whether I was finished, in actual fact, I hadn't quite finished. There was a point I wanted to make before she came in, so I'll just go back there as we draw to a close of this section of the two seminars. One of the things I'm utterly convinced of is that the enemy is always seeking to draw us away from the main purpose that he has, to delude us and to confuse us. And I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, a paranoia about the occult, about Satanism, and about New Age can actually deflect us from one of the key areas that Satan uses to ensnare us. And personally, I believe that the root, or at least a root, if you're going to be pedantic about the word in Scripture, a root, the root, or a root, is the love of money. And it's very, very interesting that the temptation in the garden was playing on man's greed, man's desire to become like God. And Satan drew man out in that respect. When Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, one of the key temptations was, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And today, I want to say that Satan's prime area of drawing us aside, particularly in the Western world at least, is materialism. Actually, I happen to believe that it's so in the third world as well. I heard the story of a poor farmer living in a village that actually sold his farm in order to possess a transistor, battery-operated transistor radio that somebody brought in. He'd never seen such a thing before. And he wanted to be the one that possessed, the only one in his village that possessed this miracle machine. And so he sold his land and gave all of the proceeds to buy this battery-operated transistor radio. And he switched it on in his field. And for an hour or two, it played out its music and gave out its sounds, and then the batteries ran out and he had no means of purchasing any other batteries. It's very strange how we grasp and desire things, and the enemy still uses that. And personally, I believe that preceding this New Age movement, there was and is in fact another movement which is hidden behind it. There's a deeper depth behind it, and that is a movement which is concerned with finance, with economy, and with money, but is also dedicated to Satan in that way. There are many, many stories of conspiracy going around the world. Many, many unexplained situations that we come across in the world, politically, historically. And I have no doubt in my own mind that behind all of these things, there are a group of people that in full knowledge of what they're doing, have made a pact with Satan, and he has promised to give them, and will give them in the measure that he owns them, the kingdoms of this earth, if they will bow down and worship him. And I believe that behind the New Age movement and the financing of the New Age movement, those men and personalities exist. The Bible talks about the synagogue of Satan, the congregation of the wicked, a gathering together of people who actually are devoted to the worship of Satan, and their reward is material and financial power. And it is amazing, actually, that the vast majority of the world's economy is governed by the sale of arms and the profits that are made through the sale of arms. And we all know that the sale of one item of armory that is used could actually alleviate the world's suffering for many days. If we actually didn't trade in arms, there would be no famine problems throughout the whole of the earth. Well, I suppose there would, because the enemy would find another way of doing it through temptation. But there you have it. So I want us to understand that don't let's have a paranoia about the occult. Let's see that one of his major sources, particularly in the Western world where we live, is materialism. Now, I mentioned the patriarchal system, and I want us to understand that some Christians would be afraid of the breakdown of the patriarchal system, because they feel it was a divine order. It was God's order. Now, I believe it was, but it was God's order that was given because of the fall. That God's desire is for us to be in fellowship with him. That we would be joint heirs. That equality with God is not something to be grasped at, but God is making us not only in his image, but he's imparting his life and himself to us so that God dwells in us. And when we come into heaven, we're going to have fellowship, not with an authoritarian figure that sits on a throne and says, now I've got you in my kingdom, you'll never be able to get out. Do this, do that, do the other thing. But we will actually have fellowship with a loving Father God, who will always be in authority, but has brought us through a purging to where we can enjoy fellowship, and authority becomes redundant. And whilst the New Age advocates the annihilation of authority and is anarchistic in its view, that we need to understand that the giving of the Holy Spirit and the submission of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus is also looking to make authority in the respect that it's manifested in our society redundant. There aren't going to be any police in heaven. There's going to be no military in heaven. There's no going to be no male and female where men can dominate women, even from a Christian perspective. There is going to be a oneness where we are united as joint heirs with Christ Jesus, enjoying fellowship with him throughout eternity. That is why this business of the counterfeit is so important, because God is allowing the patriarchal system to crumble away. The church can no longer control people with funny hats and collars and things like the spirit of the age, but it is the Holy Spirit that God is giving to us. And the Holy Spirit will help us to submit to one another voluntarily in love, to one another's gifts, to one another's abilities, so that there is an order which is not based on authority, but it is based on love, on trust, and on a right kind of submission. Now, unless we see the true, we will always be throwing out the counterfeit or struggling with the counterfeit. That's why it's so important. You see, every aspect of the New Age is reflected in God's New Age, or I should say, the other way around. And when we look at the emancipation of women, which is taking place in the church today, the New Age, as Christine says, has feminism. Now, when Christians look at feminism, the reaction is to go back into the old order and find security in that. But I say, let's realize that wherever there is a counterfeit,
that that counterfeit is, by virtue of its existence, pointing to something that is genuine. So when you look at horoscopes, there must be true prophetic words in the Church of Jesus Christ. When you look at feminism, there must be a true emancipation of women in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we could go on. And we'll find that for every counterfeit, God is seeking to bring to birth in his people the reality. Satan doesn't bother to make counterfeit of things that do not exist.